You have your Bibles. That's all the announcements. We're jumping in. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 14. And as you're turning there, I'm reminded of a time where we were serving in Middle Georgia in a town called Thomaston. I was the youth pastor many years ago at First Baptist Thomaston. And whatever picture just jumped in your mind of a First Baptist church, that was First Baptist Thomaston. You know, white church, columns, that was it. And so I was the youth pastor there, and we had just moved to town, and we bought a house at the bottom of the Pine Mountain Range. Now, let me just tell you, it should not have been called the Pine Mountain Range. It should have been called Big Hills with Pine Trees on them, because that's all it was. It was not really mountains. It didn't look mountainous, but I guess for Middle Georgia, it was what it was, and it was the Pine Mountain Range. And so we had just bought our house. We lived there for a few months, and our friends that we went to church with would tell us that storms in that area were really interesting. And I was like, okay, that's whatever, you know. Sometimes they come and go, because I was asking them about the area, you know, do we have to be worried about anything? Because I'm from east of Atlanta, and so we didn't have tornadoes, we didn't have anything super bad, and so they're like, well, sometimes it can get bad, but I had to experience what I experienced to understand what they were talking about. So one night, so we tuck our firstborn in, she's in bed, and we get in bed, and it's about 1:30 in the morning, and I hear tornado sirens. I don't know if you've ever experienced that before. I hear tornadoes. It freaked me out. I didn't know what to do. I was freaking out. So the first thing I did as a man, I went outside, of course. And so I'm looking at the rain, and I'm looking at the lightning, and I'm checking everything out. And then the second thing, instead of getting my kids into my daughter and my wife into the bathroom, I turn on the TV like every good man does. And so we're watching the news, and I'm checking everything out, and I see the county over is red. I mean, the whole county is just, the Doppler radar is just red over there. And I'm thinking, oh, it's coming at us. Here we go. We got to get ready. And then it happened. I watched, no joke, I watched on my screen as we're at the bottom of this mountain range, as the storm was coming straight at us, went around our city and joined back together and kept on going. Now, we experienced rain, we experienced hail, and there was tornadoes in the area, but nothing touched down in our city. It was the craziest thing. We were protected by this mountain range. It was so crazy, you know. And I'm thinking about these storms that happen oftentimes, and you know, you've experienced maybe a physical storm. We've had some things go around in our city, but man, spiritual storms happen oftentimes, right? I heard a pastor say one time, you're either about to go into a storm, you're in a storm, or you're just coming out of a storm. Isn't that so true? And so you're saying, Ryan, what a great way to start. Thanks. That's so encouraging. Well, I hope that by the end of our time together, you'll see the encouragement from God's word, because it's so huge in what we see in Matthew chapter 14 and how it comes alive. Because when we get in these storms, we can immediately get crushed and we can be devastated if we don't put our hope and gaze on Jesus. If our focus is not on him, we can feel destroyed, but at the same time, we need to understand the one who knows that the storm is going on, and he in fact ordains the storm to happen, and that he wants to bless us not only through the storm, but on the other side of the storm. So no matter where you are in this place, whether you're about to go into the storm or you're walking in a storm or you're coming out in a crowd this size, so you're in here in one of those spots. We're going to see what Jesus does in Matthew 14 and how he relates to his disciples and how it relates to us this morning. So let me give you a backstory before we dive into the text. Jesus had just lost his cousin. His cousin John the Baptist had just been beheaded. So Jesus was going through a spiritual storm himself. He was in distress, and so he pulled away from the crowd, and he's praying, and this crowd started gathering. This crowd started getting bigger and bigger and bigger. At the time, they counted 5,000 men, which there was more. It was probably more like 12 to 15,000 people started gathering around Jesus, and Jesus came down, and Scripture says he had compassion on them. So in his internal storm that he's feeling, he has compassion on these people, and they're hungry. And so what does he do? He feeds. We see the story. You know the story. The feeding of the 5,000 takes place. And so he feeds the 5,000. And so it brings us, and it probably ended about 6 p.m. throughout the day, you know, so about 6 p.m. And we get to verse 22, and Jesus does something that's pretty interesting as we read in verse 22 immediately. Now, let me stop there. You're going to see that word a lot throughout this scripture. So if you're taking notes, you want to underline, or you have your Bibles, underline that, circle it, because it's pretty important, the times he uses the word immediately. Matthew says this, immediately he, being Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. Now, a normal trip across the north end of the Sea of Galilee was about a mile or two long. It wouldn't take super long if the weather's good and everything's fine. It was about a mile or two away, so it would be nothing for the disciples to row over there, set sail, and go to the other side. But in this particular story, John's gospel says that because of the wind and the waves, their boat got pushed out probably 3 to 4 miles away from their course, away from land, 3 to 4 miles out in the water. Mark's gospel says, in talking about the waves, that they were straining on the oars. I mean, they were straining. This was tough. This was not just a little sprinkle that was coming by. This storm was raging. The seas were rough. The lightning was crashing around them. The thunder was pealing. And I can promise you, like I would be, they were terrified for their life. This storm, that all they could think is they just got to keep rowing. They got to keep rowing. If they can just keep rowing, they'll get to the other side. And I guarantee you, they thought, man, this is it. This is it. Jesus made us get on this water, and then we're going to die. This doesn't make any sense. But what does it say in verse 22? Let's be reminded and be very, very clear. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. When Jesus makes us do something, he's got a purpose behind it. And when Jesus made the disciples get in the boat and go to the other side, they were going to make it to the other side because he's Jesus. He knows what's going on. I have no doubt in my mind that Jesus knew that the storm was coming. I have no doubt in my mind that he knew that the storm was going to happen in just a little bit. But for us, sometimes can't storms come out of the blue for us? Can't it take us by surprise? Can't it kind of shake us to the core because we didn't see that coming? I mean, these storms, they take us off guard. But let me encourage you, nothing is outside of the grasp of God and the knowledge of God. Nothing takes Jesus by surprise. He doesn't flinch one time on his throne. Not one time. He's in complete control when the storms of a wayward child happen in your life. He's in complete control when the storms of an unfaithful spouse occur. He's in complete control when you walk into your boss's office and they say, we don't need you anymore. He's in complete control when you pull up your bank account on your app and you see it's in the negative, insufficient funds. And we think, God, what in the world? How can this be? But let me tell you, friends, he is in complete control because he's intentional. He knows what's going on. And it wasn't an accident. It wasn't an accident that the disciples got into the boat, that he made them, and it's not an accident that it's what we're going through. There's a purpose and there's a reason, and you say, what can that reason be? Well, I heard a tweet one time from John Piper, a famous pastor. He said, God is probably doing 10,000 things around you, and you're probably only aware about 1 to 3 of them at a time. Isn't that so true? And God's at work all the time, and we might not be able to see it, but we see 1 or 2 or 3 things, and we see these unexpected storms that occur in our lives. But why do they happen? Well, maybe those storms come in our lives to humble us. Maybe we go through those storms because we need to rely on him because we're relying on ourselves too much. Maybe it's because we needed some smoothing out of our hearts or our minds. Maybe we needed to be refocused. or we need to be refocused on who he is. Maybe we are putting our trust in other things except for the Savior. No matter what it is, he's doing this for his good and his glory, and it could be so difficult. And we understand this. It can be so, so difficult. But God understands. God understands. I mean, think about this. Jesus, God's Son, lived a perfect life, never messed up, never sinned. And God's plan for him was to be standing in a courtroom, found guilty, being taken out, beaten beyond recognition, spat upon, beard ripped out, stripped naked, nailed to a cross, raised up, and humiliated in front of everybody. That was his plan. And we say, hold up, I'm going through some stuff. God, you don't understand. Oh, I think God has a very big, clear picture of what a storm looks like. But what happened? Jesus dies on the cross, goes to the grave, and 3 days later walks out of the grave. Conquering death, conquering hell, bringing victory, showing that God would bring blessing through this evil act. So whatever you're going through, whatever you're walking through, whatever your storm you're in or you just came out of or you're about to walk through, know that God's got a plan and there's a reason. And maybe he just wants to show you what that is. Maybe he just wants to show you what that is through his word and through his goodness. Let's keep on reading. Verse 25. And in the fourth watches of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately, there's that word again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Now the Romans during that time, you got to understand, the Romans during that time broke the nighttime into what they would call four watches, four segments. So they finished up feeding the 5,000 around 6 p.m. Jesus put them on the boat, cast them out onto the water. And so this was probably about 3 to 6 a.m. in the morning. So they've been rowing now for about 9 hours. I've got a rower in my garage for exercise. As you can tell, I use it a lot. But I've got a rower, and after about 30 minutes, I'm about to pass out. I'm like, oh my goodness, it's so hard. But imagine rowing and rowing and rowing and rowing against the storms, against the waves. They're fatigued, they're tired, they're mentally exhausted, they're physically exhausted. They don't know what's going on, and they keep rowing, and they see in the distance, they see a shadowy figure through the peals of lightning. And they see it looks like a man, and all they can think about is all the stories they've heard growing up, because what would happen is that the Sea of Galilee, there would be stories, old wives' tales of ships that would go down and go, the people who died in the ships, their ghosts would haunt the sea. And so all they could think about is, oh man, it's a ghost. And that's not so naive for a guy to think that. But what does Jesus say right when he walks up to them? He says, "Take heart, it is I." Now think about this. What was Jesus doing? He cast them off, and he went up to the mountain. And they're a long way off, 3, 4, 5 miles from where they were. And what did Jesus do? He walks on the water to where they were. He walks to where they were. When I was reading, it was so funny. When I was told I was be preaching about this sermon, I had read this in my quiet time the day I got asked to preach. And I was just so amazed that God would link this. And what he wanted to show me in that time is that, man, he wants me to understand that no matter how far I might be in my storm, that he's going to walk there to me. What a great reminder. What an awesome thing to remind that our King is going to come to us. But what does he say? He says, "Take heart. Take heart." Now, if you've heard me speak before, you know I get kind of geeky when it comes to literal translations and in the Greek and the Hebrew. So that "take heart" really means being cheerful, being cheerful. So put yourself in their situation. He says, "Hey, take heart, take heart." And they're like, huh? Waves, wind, rain, take heart. James, it reminds me of what James says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds because the testing of your faith develops perseverance. The half-brother of Jesus says, literally break out the party hats and the streamers when you are going through a trial. And I don't get it. I don't understand it. And when, that's not what I want to do. I want to get frustrated. I want to say, God, where are you? Why are you not here, right here with me? I don't understand. Why am I going through this nonsense? I don't get it, God. And he says, Ryan, take heart. It is I. Now, you know what I love about that it is I? Jesus uses the same wordage here that God told Moses when Moses said, you know, I can't talk really well. I send somebody else. And then he says, no, I want to use you, Moses. God says, I want to use you. And he says, well, who should I tell them is sending me? He said, you tell them that Yahweh is sending you. I am is sending you. I am that which has always been. And so when Jesus is standing there on top of the water, he says, take heart, it is I. I am with you. The God of the universe is with you right now on the waves. And this is how we can be joyful. This is how we can be cheerful, knowing that he's with us. Too many times I come from a spot of distrust. I'm like, God, we'll see if you'll be here with me. We'll see. But God says, no, no, no. If you keep your eyes on me, you need to take heart because I'm standing there right there with you. I'm standing right there with you. And so we ask ourselves, okay, how can we be reminded? God has been faithful over and over in his word. I mean, think about Abraham. So Abraham gets told by God, okay, you need to sacrifice your son Isaac. And he's like, okay, God, like, kill my son. Yep, that's what I want you to do. And so I can imagine Abraham as a father, you know, loading up the cart and getting the horses and donkeys ready, and they go off on this journey, and Isaac is going, okay, Dad, where's the sacrifice? And he's not saying anything. He's got this burning in his heart, and all the time going up to the top of the mountain, God could have provided a sacrifice. But what did God choose to do? Right as he's holding the knife above his son, a ram starts rustling in the thicket. And God provided a sacrifice. God wanted to see how much faith Abraham had. And he provided a way in that storm. I mean, think about Lazarus. One of Jesus' good buddies dies. And at any point, Jesus could have raised him from the dead. At any spot, he could have been at lunch and said, Ray, I don't know what Jesus' word for raising a person from the dead would be, but raise, I don't know. Could be just raise. At any point, he could have just thought it. But what did he do? He went to Mary and Martha and called Lazarus out of the grave. What an encouragement that God himself would come to us in the midst of our storms. What an encouragement. Need to understand that God has and always will be there with us to deliver us from our storms for his purposes and his will for our good. Because it's all about him. Every bit of it is about him. It's not taking him by surprise. It's all about him. So what do we do when we're in the storm? Well, I'm being honest, it takes a massive amount of faith. It really does. It takes a massive amount of faith to put our trust in someone who we can't see, we can't audibly hear, we can't touch. It takes a massive amount of faith. But that's exactly what we must have, where we say, forsaking all, I trust him. No matter what the world brings at me, no matter what the temptations come my way, no matter what storm happens in my life, I trust the living Savior because he's alive. and he's for me and he's not against me. And I see that when it comes to verse 28. So let's keep on going. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Now, you might have heard this story a few times. I have. I've read this several times. I've heard it several times in the Bible. But I want you to think of it through fresh eyes. Do you see that? I mean, would you expect someone to go, hey, there's Jesus. I want to get out on the boat. I want to get out of the boat and walk on the water. Now, I didn't see that coming. And so what he does is he jumps out of the boat and walks on the water with Jesus, the second person in history to ever walk on water. He does it. What should this do? This should challenge us to put our full trust, our full faith in the one who controls the wind and the waves. He didn't even second guess. He's like, is that Jesus? All right, I'm jumping in. Actually, not jumping in, I'm standing on. And I'm walking out to him. That massive amount of faith in the middle of storms to walk with the one who's standing on the waves. It reminds me of a story of a lady named Joni Tada. And Joni Tada, back in 1967, Joni Tada was at a pool one day, and she went to dive into the pool and dove into the shallow end of the pool. When she dove in, she became paralyzed. She goes to the hospital, and the surgeons are working on her body, where she spent weeks and weeks and weeks in surgery after surgery. And during that time, they invented this machine called the Stryker frame. The Stryker frame. So what they would do is they would lay her on her back on this canvas, big tight canvas sheet, and cinch her down. And then put one on top where for hours she would lay on her back, and then for hours she would lay on her stomach. And she would flip over and over throughout the day. For hours on end, she would stay in one position. After time and time again of her being on facing down to the ground, she just got emotionally tired. She got depressed, and she was anxiety ridden, and she was just so frustrated. As you can imagine, I mean, imagine that, looking down. She got to the point, she was like, just turn the lights off. I don't want to see anybody. I just don't want to talk to anybody. And on top of that, she contracts the flu. So it's like one storm after another storm after another storm. So, I mean, imagine the pain and the agony it would take just a cough. I mean, she was in such pain, and she was like, oh, God, what in the world? And then she's reminded of 2 Corinthians 1:9. Rely not on myself, but on God who raises the dead. And she thought to herself, if God can raise the dead, God will restore me back to my health. God will bring me out of this storm. God will bring me out of my hopelessness. And that's exactly what he did. And he brought her to the point where she comes out of the hospital and she gets married, and she goes on to write a book, several books, and she goes on to host her own radio show. She goes on to have 6 honorary doctorates. God bless this lady. When she started putting her faith and her gaze on the one who is in control. And friends, are you in that same spot? If you're in a storm right now, are you leaning in to the Word of God? You know, I ask students all this time when they're struggling with things, when they're walking through valleys or they're walking through struggles, they're walking through storms, how's your quiet times going? And I can get a great gauge on if they're looking at Jesus or they're not, by the time they spend with him. So friends, if you're in a storm, we need to know that the God who raises the dead can call you out, pull you out. And it might not go that way for you. Maybe in your struggle, God's calling you to do something that you could never imagine. Maybe God's calling you to step up in your struggle in the storm, to serve. Maybe you're like, I don't have the money to buy another bag of candy. But what if you just said, God, I want to be willing. I'll be willing to serve. Maybe in your storm, some of you is calling some folks to maybe adopt or foster a child right now. He's calling you to do big things, but do you think he can handle it? He's a pretty big God. Why wouldn't he be able to? He can handle the storms that you're in right now. The question is, is your gaze set on him? Do you want to jump out on the waves with him? Do you want to? Because I'm reminded that God just doesn't calm the waves. He wants to walk on the waves with us. Let's keep going. Verse 30 for our time. Let's keep going. So with all that being said, we see a warning here in verse 30. But when he, Peter, saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately, there's that word again, reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" I wonder if when we get to heaven, I kind of hope we can watch Jesus's miracles on a big screen. Like, that would be super cool. I want to see this happen because I want to see how he sank. Did he like sink down like in quicksand, or is it like whoosh? I don't know. But what I do know is he took his eyes off Jesus and immediately started to sink. And here's what I do know. Thomas gets a bad rap for doubting Jesus, but Jesus calls Peter out right here. He says, "Oh, you of little faith." Peter took his eyes off Jesus. But what did Jesus do? He immediately reached down and pulled him up. He didn't look at him and go, "Well, you're a dummy. That was stupid. Why'd you take your eyes off me?" No, no, no. He reached down and pulled him up because he cares for him. Our Savior is not distant, y'all. Our Savior is not too far off. He's right there with us in the midst of the storms that we're going through. And we got to continue to look. And anytime we look to the right, we look to the left, and we take our focus off of him, we will sink. And I don't know about you, I've done that before. I've tried to fix things. Being a man, I try to fix it on my own. I got it, God. I'll come to you if I need some help. No, no, no. When I blow it and when I screw up, God comes to me and says, "Here, come on, I got you. Come on back, I got you." He's faithful and he's trustworthy. And see what happens, look at verse 32. When they got in the boat, Jesus literally helped him up. And then they both got in the boat. The wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." You know what I'm reminded of constantly? That storms don't last forever. Storms don't last forever. Even in this story in Scripture, we see that this storm didn't last forever. Jesus calmed the storm. Jesus stopped the storm. And sometimes we can't see it. We get so focused on the storm, we lose focus on the one who's in control of the wind and the waves. Do you understand that every single drop of rain God knows about? Every little gust of wind that you feel that you can't see, he knows. He knows exactly the pain that you're feeling in your heart. He knows exactly the struggle you're about to walk into. He knows exactly the tears that you cried coming out of the storm that you just walked through. And during that, he wants you to worship him. He wants you to worship him. You know, I'm reminded when I read this story that there's two people at the end of this story. Peter sees Jesus and jumps out of the boat and walks on water. I wonder at any point in the disciples' lives before they got martyred, the time they're with Jesus, afterwards when they're preaching and the early church starts, I wonder if any point they're laying on their mat and they're looking up at the stars or looking up at the ceiling and they ever thought, I could have walked on water that day. But I didn't. What's stopping you? What's stopping you from taking one step out of the boat, onto the storm, onto the waves, with the one who controls it all? And folks, for a crowd this size, I know there's some pain, there's some heartache, there's some things that you're dealing with. There's some real issues in your life that you're going through. One thing about LifePoint that I love is that we are a caring church. Over the past few months and years, we have hired some amazing staff, counselors, to be able to walk alongside you. Because we understand that being in a storm alone stinks. It's tough. So if that's you, you know, over the past 2 years, honestly, over the past 2 years, I've sent more students to Christian counseling and more families to Christian family therapy and family counseling than I have in 21 years of ministry. And so many people think, no, that's for wimps. Those are for people that can't get their junk together. Oh, no. Let me tell you something. That's for folks who got it going on. And we would love to help you out with that. Maybe that's you. We'd love for you to go to our website, lifept.org/care. We've got some folks at church that would love to walk with you through the storm that you're going through right now. We would love the opportunity to do that. But here's the deal. You don't have to leave this place knowing that you're in the storm and it's going to last forever. It's not. The one who controls the wind and the waves is right there with you. And you're saying, well, I'm not in a storm right now. Well, guess what? There may be one coming. I don't say that to freak you out, but that's how it rolls. So where are you going to put your faith and trust? Hopefully you'll put your faith and trust in the one who's right there, who will come to you and pull you out in your time of need. Let's pray. God, I love you and I thank you for your word. I thank you that it speaks to us. It's just as relevant now as it was before. And the things that happened to those disciples can speak to us today. So, Father God, I pray that you would open up our hearts to who you are, God. I pray that we would truly turn our eyes to you. God, I pray that we would sing to you and worship you in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our pain. For those that are about to walk into a storm, God, I pray that you would bless them and you would remind them of your goodness and grace. For those who are in the middle of a storm, God, I pray that they would be reminded that you're standing right there. And for those who are coming out of the storm, God, I pray that they would look back knowing that you were with them the whole time. And Father, I pray that we would worship you wherever we are. God, I pray for those who are doing this alone who don't know you, God. I pray that they would come to know you. Father, I pray that you would call them out. Pray that you would show them that you're better than anything this world has to offer. No matter what drug, no matter what bottle, no matter what website they're trying to fill their voids with in this pain and the struggle, Lord, that they will turn to you, King Jesus. And so, Father, speak to us now. Don't be done talking to us. Allow us to be receptive to what your Holy Spirit has for us over the next few moments. And let us be like the disciples and worship you now. So, Lord, we love you and we praise you. Let's stand together and let's sing.